The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Oh, I'm sorry, this is Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram who made a truck, no, Ram the father of Amminadab, who you know got beat up in junior high because of the name, the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, who was great on crackers, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam the father of Abijah. It helps if you read it faster like this. If you slow down through it, you're going to sprain your tongue. It just really, you just got to go. Abijah, the father of Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, who had a really unfortunate name, Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, another unfortunate name, the father of Uzziah, which I think is a cool name, the father of Jotham, the father, Jotham, isn't that where Batman was from? Jotham City? Oh, Gotham, okay. Jotham, the father of Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, the father of Amon, the father of Josiah. I thought Jeremiah was the father of Josiah, how did I know? And Josiah, who evidently at 11, 12 months old has a baby already, Josiah, the father of Jeconiah. Why would you name your kid something weird like Jeconiah? Anyway, okay. And his brothers at the time of the exile of Babylon. After the exile of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Why can't they just be named Henry and Tom? You know that these people would see like the name Jerry and say, what a weird name. Where was I? Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiad. Abiad, the father of Eliakim. It's like they had a contest. Who can name their kid the next weirdest name? And I tell you the way they picked out these names. I don't know if this is true, but I think it's the way they did it. They had like a boggle game or a Scrabble game, and they just like shook it all up, and they started throwing out tiles, and that was how they got the name. Otherwise, how do you explain Zerubbabel? Anyway, I don't know. That's probably not it. Okay. Eliezer, the father of Manhattan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. By the way, Christ is not Jesus' last name. I had a kid tell me that one time in a youth group. Well, Christ was his last name. No, that's a title. His name was Jesus. Thus were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. I need a nap. Now, why did I read that? Because we had nothing better to do. No. This is Jesus' calling card. In Jewish society, you were known by who your ancestors were. If that's the case, I'm in trouble. My dad's family followed his genealogy all the way back. I go back to Robert the Bruce. You ever seen the movie Braveheart? The king who betrays Braveheart? That's my family. I'm kin to William McKinley, one of the worst presidents the United States ever had. Woo-hoo! This whole lineage, we had fun with it, but the whole lineage was very important because it gave Jesus his calling card, his credentials. Why was Jesus able to become the king of Israel? Because his lineage went all the way back to David. That's why they had to say that. However, Matthew includes some names that we wouldn't normally think would be in there. Now, unless you're like a biblical scholar, you don't know. And the only reason I know is because I read it. But there are some names in there that there were Gentiles in there. What are Gentiles doing in a Jewish lineage? There's some people in there that, what's a nice way to put this? They had shady pasts. We read the name Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Now, I got Wayne McKinley and Robert the Bruce. I'm sure, and I know on my dad's side, there were guys who ran from the revenuers back in the day. But I've heard stories how they had a little switch for the taillights in their cars. And when they were running moonshine, they would flick off the switch so the brake lights didn't come on. They knew the backwoods, and the guys from the IRS didn't. And so the guys from the IRS wouldn't know to slow down for curves and dips and stuff. They'd turn off those back lights, and these guys would run into the trees, and they'd leave them. That's my dad's family. What a lineage I have. Tamar is in that list. Tamar dressed as a prostitute and seduced her father-in-law. Ruth was a godly woman, but she was a Moabite. And the Moabites were a despised race among the Jews. There are people in this lineage that don't belong. There are people in this lineage that have things about them that aren't nice, that aren't savory. They're not all this nice little sanitized thing. You know, if we were going to come up with our lineage, we'd find everybody that was famous. My sister-in-law, bless her heart. And every time you say bless her heart, it usually means like, wow. Okay. My sister-in-law traced their lineage. Now, she did this all by herself, which explains a lot. All the way back to Adam and Eve. Now, that's pretty good. You can start filling in all those blanks. If you can tie in Daniel Boone, Elvis, and Adam and Eve. Wow. Okay, so that's there. This is a whole long book, and I just pick it up and laugh. That's great. All right. But nobody's ever like, you know, you ever talk to somebody who said they're reincarnated? What were they in their past lives? They were like kings and queens. Nobody was ever like a garbage collector in a past life. See, we're all so afraid of our past. We're also afraid of what we were, of what our families were. And Christmas is the time when God sent Jesus to the earth. Now, this is the way this all ties together. This whole lineage that talked about that little baby in the manger included people in it who had a past. Because God said, it doesn't matter who you were. It matters who I make you. It matters who you're going to be. When the future overtakes the past, and I've got news for you, as you sit here this morning, I don't care what kind of past you have, I know what God does. See, here's all the people worried about. Oh, there's Gentiles in there. And then God put something in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 there. It says, for you're not a true Jew just because you were born of a Jewish parents or because you've gone through the Jewish ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not a cutting of the body, but a change of the heart produced by God's Spirit. Matthew included the names of these people to let us know that God is not so much interested in what kind of past we have. He cares about what kind of heart we have. Let me tell you something. I got things in my past that I don't want any of you to ever know about because I'm not proud of them. I don't want you to ever know about them. And I'm sure there are things in your past you don't want me to know about. That's cool. We're on the same page. Let's leave it at that. Because that was then, this is now. That was before Jesus, this is now. And we all sit here this morning, and this is the time when we do New Year's resolutions. Well, let's do New Year's resolutions. Okay, let's do New Year's resolutions. Don't raise your hands, please, because we'll laugh at you. Everybody's going to get in shape. January 1st. January 1st, I'm getting in shape. I think my New Year's diet lasted 3rd of January, easy. 3rd of January, and I cheated on the 2nd. But I kept saying, it'll get better. You know, you get that gym membership, middle of February, you don't even remember where the gym is. Let's see, I used to know, I think they moved it. It was there, I don't know, I can't find it anymore. So, let's make some New Year's resolutions. Here's my resolution this year. This year, I'm going to eat more and exercise less. Actually, I don't think that's possible, so I may break that one too. This year, I'm going to spend at least 30 minutes a day with my feet up, just chilling. I think I can stay with that one. I know it's tough. I know I'm putting myself out there, but I think this year I'm going to drink at least one Diet Coke every day. I drink probably 10 Diet Cokes a day, but I'm pretty sure I can say I'm going to drink at least one every day. See, we hedge our bets, you know, or we have these grand thoughts, these grand ideas. I'm going to give you some resolutions today that you can make that will really change your life. Not a new diet, not a new exercise plan, something that will change your life. These are four things that every one of us need to do. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm not saying that I'm perfect. And you know me very well, you know I'm not. But here's one thing I do. Forgetting 2009, I look ahead to every day of 2010 that God gives me as I press on. I push on toward a higher calling. I push on to the goal that God has for me. That's what I want you to do. I want you to take these four commitments now. These four things that we all have to do. And apply them to your life and see what changes. You ready? Number one, forget your failures. Anybody fail 2009? Anybody not fail in 2009? If you didn't fail something in 2009, it's just because you didn't try anything. I'm serious. I mean, it's the nature of the beast. People tell me, I've never made a mistake. Well, then you're not trying. See, it's the person who never risks anything that never makes mistakes. Look, we've all made mistakes. Forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. They say, you know, today is one of the last Sundays of the NFL season. I love football. In fact, my fantasy team is playing Jeremiah's fantasy team in the championship of our football league. It's momentary. I was on a long unbeaten string, though, and I will tell you that Jeremiah's team was the first one that beat me this year. And of all the teams that beat me, it had to be his. I said, I don't know what's worse, I lost or I lost to Jeremiah. So today is like all about remnant bragging rights. And they say that quarterbacks in the NFL have to have a short memory. Because you get up and you throw an interception, okay, game's not over, you still have to go out the next series. When I was coaching football, I have to tell my kids, hey, you made a mistake, okay, shake it off, go back out there, and go back, because you're only as good as the next play you play. If you are constantly overcome by your failures, if all you can think of are the places where you've made mistakes, you will just be paralyzed by fear. Jesse Jackson called it the paralysis of analysis, where you don't do anything because you're afraid of making another mistake. Hey, make mistakes. I would rather have you try something huge for God and fall short than have you not try anything at all. But sometimes we're failures in things that really hurt. We're failures in our personal lives. We're failures in places we don't really want to fail. I'll tell you that Jesus came, though, so that you would not have to be imprisoned by your past. All of those people in that genealogy, Jesus wasn't imprisoned by them. He was shaped by them. They were part of who He was. It's not just hiding them. Let's embrace them. You make a mistake, you've had a failure, embrace it. Fix it. When I was a youth pastor, we used to have post-mortem conferences every quarter. Now, post-mortem conference, I got the idea from a friend that was a doctor. Every time somebody dies at a hospital, they have a post-mortem conference. They have to figure out why he died and make sure it doesn't happen again. Well, not that guy won't die again, because he's already dead. You only die once. little unknown fact there, I'm sure. So we would sit and we would lay out our entire, the previous quarter, and we were going to lay out the calendar for the next quarter, and we would go over every program we ran, everything we did. And we would look at it and say, okay, if it died, why did it die? And we had some spectacular failures. I mean, just smoking hole in the ground failures, okay? And we would look at them and say, okay, is it just such a bad idea it never should have been off the ground, or did we just do something wrong, we need to tweak it? And every now and then, it was just little things we would fix. And yeah, the idea is good, but now we need to move on. And if it was a success, does that mean that we have to do it again? Or was it a one-time shot and we're done with it? And so we looked at our failures, we looked at our successes, and we looked at them both equally, and we were honest about them. I'll be honest with you, sometimes we succeeded just out of dumb luck. I used to tell my staff, man, I'd rather be lucky than good. Every now and then, you just get just dumb luck. I mean, even a broken clock goes right twice a day. So, which is like, happen on it. Hey, I don't know how that happened, but it worked. So let's look back at this past year, at your failures. Were they just bad ideas from the beginning and you need to abandon them altogether? Or was it in the execution? Was it a good idea and you just didn't execute it well? Maybe it's a relationship you got involved in, it's a failure, and you never should have been in it from the get-go. And you knew it. Don't pick it back up and try again. Let it go. Failure is not permanent. Not trying again is. There are people who have tried something, and then because they're so afraid of failing, they'll never try anything else ever again. They're so cautious. I worked for a pastor in San Pedro. Great guy. But he had been hurt by a church, and so he lived his life in fear as he pastored that church. Consequently, he didn't lead the church led him. And as the pastor, that's not your place. In God, that's not your place. Jeremiah and I are here to hear from God and say, okay, we pick out these sermon series, not because we just think they'd be cool to do, but because we believe that's what God has laid on our heart and that's where we need to go next. And if you look back over the series that we've done, there have been some incredible series in the short time of Remnant. This will be our third anniversary coming up in April. Go back and listen to the Jesus in the Margin series. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. Talking about how God came to those who were hurting. God came to those who are marginalized by society. We're supposed to do the same. Powerful stuff that God has provided for this church to grow from, to learn from. This new Elements series is going to be amazing. Not because Jeremiah and I are the greatest preachers since Billy Graham, but because God is going to open up our hearts and you're going to get a chance to hear what God has. That's our prayer every Sunday. Don't get so caught up in what you didn't do or that you did do that you don't see what God wants to do next. Forget your failures. Second thing you need to do is give up your grudges. Wow. It's about to get personal, so. I tell you what I'm going to do. In order to make it more comfortable for you, I'm just going to keep my head down, and I won't look at anybody. I don't want you to think I'm preaching at you. Although I am, and you know who you are. No. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive each other whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'll be honest with you. I've read this verse a few times and thought, I really wish God hadn't put that in the Bible. My life would be so much different. Bear with each other. You know what that literally means? That's not put up with each other. And that's what we think sometimes. All right, put up with you. I don't want to, but I got to. It's like going to see your in-laws. I don't want to, but I got to. Go see my crazy aunt. Ugh. I got a few of them. Bear with each other literally means to support each other, to help each other. Forgive each other whatever grievances you may have against one another. Notice there's no parentheses or comma there, no grammatical thing saying, oh, by the way, there's more to come. You know, there's like some condition here. Forgive each other whatever grievances you may have. And I know. Look, I've heard it all before. And you say, oh, but Jerry, you don't know what they did. You don't know. I got news for you. And I'm saying this with all the love I can muster. I don't care. Say amen or ouch. Right? Do you see any wiggle room in that verse? I mean, let's look at it. Come on. Forgive each other whatever grievances. That's pretty much across the board.
Oh, well, he said it was fat.
Okay. And? My brother Greg, when he's like 4, he ran in the house one day and he told my Aunt June. And June, Kevin called me the B word. Ooh, the B word. What's the B word? Fat. Greg's still not a good speller. And I got news for you. Even if your cousin called you the B word, you got to forgive him. See, there's no room here for you to have any petty grievances or any big grievances or even any medium-sized grievances. There's no room here for you to be mad at your parents because they divorced. There's no room here for you to be mad at somebody because they cheated on you. Because they were ugly to you. There's no room for you not to forgive them. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We've talked about this before. How did Jesus forgive you? He bore all the cost. He paid the price. And he did it whether or not you asked for it or accepted it. How willing are you to bear all the cost for forgiveness? How willing are you to just pay all the price and to forgive somebody whether they accept it or not? See, we want to forgive if they'll like say something.
Well, I'll forgive you if you say you're sorry.
That's penance. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness can never be earned. It can only be freely given. That's tough. You got to forgive. You got to give up your grudges. What's a grudge? A grudge is a deep, ongoing resentment that we cultivate in our hearts against someone else. Grudge is an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit leads to unforgiving attitudes and unforgiving actions. I know you know what I'm talking about. Because we've all been there. Harboring a grudge is about nursing a dislike for someone. What you need to know is that grudges are dangerous because they're destructive. Grudges destroy marriages. They break up families. They ruin friendships. Grudges split churches. The first church I pastored in Romoland. Look it up on a map. It's there somewhere. Split right down the middle. A church of 130 people at one point, when I took it over, was 30. Because they got mad at a youth pastor because he gave out an NIV Bible instead of a King James Bible to all the teenagers, and they split the church over it. I got news for you. God didn't get any glory out of this penny-ante fight between two factions. God doesn't get any glory out of that. And both of them were wrong, by the way. The pastor and the youth pastor were both wrong, the way they handled it. They split that church down the middle. All the life and giving of the church left. And they're left with a bunch of people who only wanted me to preach out of the King James Bible. My first Sunday night sermon there. And I made a deal with them. See, I knew a little bit going in. My first Sunday night there, I said, I'll read my text in the King James, and then I'll preach from the NIV because that's what I'm used to. I was reading the New International Version, and a lady raised her hand. What version of the Bible are you reading from? And I went, oh, this is going to be bad. It's going to be bad. That was her last Sunday. And I didn't call her to see if she's going to come back. It's probably why I'm not pastor there anymore. You know, one of the biggest scandals of the church is not all of the stuff we weathered. I think the biggest scandal of the church sometimes is how unforgiving Christians are toward each other. Every time you talk at work about somebody at church that made you mad, and thank God that's not the case here at Remnant. I hope. But I've been in churches where people just talk trash about each other at work to people who weren't part of the church. And I would hear about it roundabout, and I'd say, what are you doing? Running down God's people to somebody else. What does that show them about our church? Does that show any love? Look, folks, if somebody has wronged you, you're the person that's being destroyed by the grudge. If you're bitter in your heart, it's killing you. You ever been mad at somebody and they didn't care? Isn't that worse? Isn't that worse? Well, I'm mad at you. They're like, okay. So? You scratch your mad spot and get glad. My grandpa used to tell me that. Thanks, Grandpa. We carry this, and it's like this huge burden that just bends, it holds us down, and it affects all our relationships, and it affects our relationship with God, and it affects our relationship with each other and with ourselves. We're so bitter inside, we're so ugly inside because we're mad at somebody, and they're going about their merry life just doing whatever they want. Job chapter 21, verse 25 says, another man dies in bitterness of soul, never having enjoyed anything good. Is that really what you want on your tombstone? Is that what you want as your epitaph? No. Was W.C. Fields, remember W.C. Fields, the actor? His epitaph says, on the whole, I'd rather be in Philadelphia. The hypochondriac, his epitaph on his tombstone, now do you believe I'm sick? I don't want my epitaph to be, here lies Jerry Godsey, who was bitter in his soul and never enjoyed anything good. I used to think that life was too short to be unforgiving. I was wrong. Life is too long to be unforgiving. I got too many days to walk around unforgiveness. And I did. I walked around unforgiveness for years. My dad and mom split up when I was young. Hated my dad. Hated my stepmother. When I found out my stepmother was pregnant, I looked her in the eyes and said, I hope your baby dies. And I meant it with every fiber of my being. Just bitter. Just ugly. It was like bile would rise up in my mouth. I could taste it. I play football because I got a chance to hit people and not get in trouble. And I've told you this story. One night at camp, youth camp, they were preaching on forgiveness, and I literally ran out of the sanctuary. Threw myself across a rock out of Tockwitz Pines, and I laid across a rock and just wept my eyes out as God told me, this is your shot. I'm tired of messing with you. And I decided right then and right there, I had to forgive. I had to forgive my dad. I had to forgive my mom. I had to forgive me. The little baby that I said I hoped would die was born deaf. And I felt for so long that was my fault. See, sometimes the grudge we carry is against ourselves. You've got to give up your grudges because you're destroying yourself. You're destroying your spiritual walk. You're destroying the relationships all around you. Jesus told the parable of a man who was forgiven a lot. And then he went out and found a guy who was forgiven who had a little bit of debt that he owed. And the guy who was forgiven all this huge debt went and had the guy thrown in debtor's prison. And the king called him back in and said, "You're going to prison." And Max Lucado said this, he said, "Unforgiving servants always end up in prison. Prisons of anger, guilt, and depression." Is it worth it? Is the grudge that you're carrying worth it? Or is it just one more piece of baggage you don't need to carry into the next year? Jesus came, that little baby in the manger came so that you would not have to carry that grudge anymore. He came to forgive you so that you have to forgive others. This is a thing we've talked about quite a few times. Why? And look, as long as I'm one of the pastors at Remnant, it's going to be that way. Because I believe in my heart, this is the greatest key to spiritual life for most of us. We've got to forgive and get going. Does it matter what they did to you? If Jesus can look down at the cross from the guys who nailed him there, gambling for his clothes, if Jesus can look down from the cross and say, "Father, forgive them," I think we can too. Next thing you need to do, fix your relationships. Kind of ties in with the first one, doesn't it? I have diagnostic programs for my computer now that, you know, make sure everything's playing well together. Back in the old days when I was building computers, though, man, it was a mess. You had to set all these little switches, and you had to set IRQs, and this couldn't use that channel because that was using that channel, and every now and then you have programs that wouldn't play nice together, and it was just crazy. Now it's all done automatically. It's nice and easy. Well, God's Word says it's easy to check and see if your relationships are okay. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, "If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Can you live at peace with everyone? No. No. Because there are some people that aren't going to like you. I know it comes as a shock. I'll let you know something really amazing. Okay, this just blows me away. There are people that don't like me. What's wrong with them? They have good taste, I guess. I don't know. We used to have a guy at the sheriff's office. I'd see him in the hallway, and I'd say hi to him, and he would turn and walk away. He hated me, and I don't know why. I never did anything to the man. We never had any conversation. The only conversation he had, he yelled at me. And I was new. It was like my first day on the job. He yelled at me, and I'm like, blah, 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 blah. And somebody said, "Shut up and leave him alone. He's new." And that was the only thing I had with this guy. He hated me. I don't know why to this day. You know what he did? I'd see him in the hallway and I'd say, "Hey, how you doing?" Because I'm not going to let him dictate my response. I'm not giving him that power over me. I'm not letting him choose how I feel about him. Now, we never went over to each other's house or anything. But he saw me just the other day and asked me a question. I mean, he's retired now, and I guess retirement does something for you. I can only hope I live long enough to find out. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Doesn't that kind of go with the grudge thing? Doesn't it? If you got a grudge with somebody, can you really live at peace with them? All right, I want you to know, I'm really, really mad at you. But hey, brother, let me give you a hug. No, it's like, this doesn't work that way. And there are going to be people that, let's be honest, aren't going to like you for whatever reason. Maybe they don't like you because you made a stand for Christ. That's great. Maybe they'll like you because you're just not likable. I don't know. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is a command. This is something we're supposed to be do. Now, we got to be honest, though, sometimes and say that some of our relationships have gone bad because of stuff we've done. I used to tell my kids, it can't always be everyone else's fault. You ever get that when you're a parent? Everybody at school hates me. That's not true. Not everybody knows you. It's quite possible the ones that know you hate you. I don't know yet. Well, so-and-so's mad at me, and so-and-so's mad at me, and this is mean, and this is mean, this is mean, this is mean. I say, you know what? There's one common denominator against all those things. It's you. You ever stop to think maybe you're just a pain in the neck? Or lower? You ever stop to think maybe the problem is you? No, we don't want to think that, do we? Well, no, it's everybody else. It can't always be everybody else. Sometimes you got to look at the man in the mirror, to quote Michael Jackson. That's my dance move. That's all I got. That's why this whole thing says, if it's possible. Okay? Because I don't want you to walk away from this saying, Jerry says that everybody has to like me. No. No. Because not everybody's going to. I know it breaks your heart, but it's not going to. But the rest of that, live at peace with everyone, that's on us. See, you may decide to be nasty to me, but I can still decide to live at peace with you. You may decide that you have something against me, I can still decide to live at peace with you. See, because I don't have to answer you the way you answer me. I don't have to be ugly to you just because you're ugly to me. In fact, I can kill you with kindness. In fact, I can choose to be the Christian in the relationship and show you the love of Christ by the way I respond. You don't have to lash out at everybody. But every now and then, some of the relationships we have are broken, and it's our fault. Then it's up to us to fix them. If you've offended somebody by something you've said or something you've done, it's up to you to fix that. Hello? Don't you wish you'd stayed home today? Wouldn't it have been a lot easier not have to hear this one? Some of you have fallen asleep, so it doesn't matter to you, but the rest of you guys, I know it's tough. It's so hard. You know, Elton John had that song a few years ago, Sorry Seems to Be the Hardest Word. Man, it's true, man. Some of us would rather gargle razor blades than say we're sorry. Wouldn't we? Especially as somebody we know. Especially somebody we love. I'm sorry. When I was at SEC, the guy who ran the cleanup of the chapel area and some other stuff, the janitorial services, yelled at a girl in front of a whole bunch of people in the dining hall. And he was kind of harsh. And he read her the riot act in front of everybody. The whole, you know how it is? The dining hall's all, and then all of a sudden he starts yelling, everybody goes, ooh. Everybody's looking. Dang, he's yelling at her bad. Of course, we all enjoyed the show. The following Tuesday in chapel, he gets up on the platform in front of the entire school. And he said, I don't know who was in the room when I offended this girl, so I'm going to come in front of the whole school and say that I'm sorry. Because I offended her in front of a bunch of people that I don't know who they all are, so I'm going to go in front of everybody and tell you that I was wrong for the way I handled that. And the place erupted. We stood and clapped for a long time. Tears are flowing. Let me tell you something. He yelled at her and he did wrong. Should have handled it differently. But that man was 20 feet tall when he stood on that platform and apologized and bore the cost for forgiveness. That girl stood and wept because she was humiliated. But now she was restored. As far as it depends on you. And that means that if you have to pay restitution, you have to pay restitution. I had a person, a pastor's wife, yell at me one time in front of a whole bunch of people. Really embarrassing. When it was all over with, she came to me later privately and said she was sorry. Is that the same? No. Because all those other people know is that she yelled at me and was rude to me. Nobody else saw the apology. That's the chicken way out. And I will tell you, though, as far as the offense goes, so goes the apology. If you've got something in your heart against somebody and you've always had it in your heart against somebody and they've never known it, don't walk up to them and say, hey, by the way, I just wanted to let you know I'm sorry that I've hated you all these years. You have? No, you don't do that. Okay? But if you've been ugly to people, if you've done something wrong, look, you've got to fix that relationship. Teenagers, you need to go home and tell your parents you're sorry. Just for being teenagers. You need to be sorry that you've mouthed off to your parents. Teenagers, I'm telling you. You know what? I listen to some teenagers talk to their parents, and I lose so much respect for them because of the way they talk to their parents. Because that's not the way it should be. You got to fix those relationships. That's on you. Keith Drury wrote this, restitution deals with more than property. It's also going back and making things right for hurtful things I've said and done. It's far easier for me to tell you some story than to tell you the difficult and painful times I've had to ask my wife, my boys, my boss, friends, and secretary to forgive me. Restitution is asking forgiveness for harsh words, quick tongue, or cutting remarks. It's asking forgiveness from a brother you hurt, a mother you caused heartache to, or a former spouse which you maligned. Restitution is confessing and seeking forgiveness from an old business partner, neighbor, or roommate. It's admitting my past errors in relationships and humbly seeking forgiveness from the one I've hurt. And it's harder to make personal restitution than property restitution. It says it all, doesn't it? The last thing is you need to stop being a slave. After the Civil War was over and the slaves had been set free, there were quite a few slaves who stayed with their masters, who continued to stay in their slave relationship and continue to be told what to do because that's what they were used to. That was the way they knew life and that was the way they thought it had to be. The Bible says that we're slaves to sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 2 says, don't let sin control the way you live. Don't give in to its lustful desires. We are no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free. The Bible talks about besetting sins. The sins that are, and people write about it, besetting sins. The sins that so easily upset us. The sins that so easily catch us in their vine. The sins that we go back to over and over and over and over and over again because we're not going to let God have that portion of our life. And let me tell you something. If anything will bring your spiritual life to ruin, it's that sin that you won't give to God. It's that pet sin. It may be a relationship that you know is wrong. It may be an action that you know is wrong. It may be something that you do that you refuse to let God take away from you. It may be an attitude. I don't know what it is in your life, but I know every one of us has that one place where we've got to just let God be God. And you know what it is because it's the one you always come back to. It's the sin you always come back to. When you're stressed, when you're upset, when your spiritual life is kind of riding the roller coaster and you're down in the dumps, It's the sin that you always go back to. That's your besetting sin. And it's the sin, the reason you keep going back to it is because you haven't let God take it away from you yet. You need to stop being a slave. You need to stop living the way you've always lived. I read about a young lady who was born without arms. As she grew up, she did everything with her feet. She was amazing. As she got old enough, they tried to fit her with prosthetic arms so that she could have arms to use. And she tried them for a while. Finally, she just did away with them because she was so used to working with her feet. And that's a great heartfelt story for a young lady born without arms. That's not a good spiritual story for us. If we keep going back to the same sin over and over again, because it's just what we're used to. Maybe it's a quick temper. Maybe it's a tongue that says things that it shouldn't say. Maybe it's a judgmental attitude that you have and you know you shouldn't have it. Maybe it's a sexual sin that you keep going back to. I don't know what it is for you, but you do. And you need to stop being a slave. That baby born in the manger, we talked about the Christmas conspiracy, a revolution that changed the world. This is it. That little baby came and was born in that manger so that you wouldn't have to be a slave. So that you could sing, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. That's not just oppression of slavery, that's the oppression of sin. Thank God we don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. But it's going to come from us deciding we're not going to be slaves anymore. And asking God to give us freedom and power over that besetting sin. God says you're not a slave anymore. So why are you living like one? So, the end of the year. Christmas is done. Now what? Every day that God gives us, we have a future. We decide what it's going to be. And let me tell you something. You can go into 2010 with the same hassles, the same grudges, the same broken relationships, the same besetting sin. You can go into the new year and carry all of that stuff with you. And have the same kind of year you did last year. Or you can decide right here, right now, this morning. And I'm not talking about doing it later. I'm talking about doing it right now. Bowing your heads, closing your eyes and saying, God, I'm sick of it. I got to change. God, I need you to come take care of this stuff. Now, nobody can do it for you. Nobody can make you. If I could, I would. If I could hold a gun to your forehead and make you do it, I'd do it. Because I love you that much. But I can't. It's got to come from you. Let's pray. God, thanks. Thank you for loving us that much. Wow. Quite a laundry list today, God. Relationships that need fixing, grudges that need to be forgiven. Attitudes that need to change. God, it seems like so much to do, but God, you're with us every step of the way. And you said, God, that you would give us the grace and the peace to do these things. We're not in this alone. God, it's going to come from you. It's going to be in you. God, hear us this morning. Say what I want you to do. Go ahead and stand with me if you would. We're going to sing this last chorus, and a great chorus. Hear our prayers, Lord. Hear our cries. And I want you to sing with this, and I want you to make it a prayer. God, hear our prayers. Hear our cries, Lord. Let us know what's going on. Change my life. We lose the screen? No? Okay. All right, let's pray. We're going to pray one more time and ask God to give us this grace. And then I want you to make this a final prayer. Look, guys, look, these messages are never easy. because I had to like walk around in my skin, and a lot of what I talk about today I'm doing in my own life. But guys, we've gotta change. Do not go into the next year the way you left the old one. Father, touch us. I pray as we sing this last song, God, that our hearts would open up to you, that you'd hear our cries, hear our prayers, Lord. Change us. Make us a people that love you, that follow after you. Thanks, God. Thanks, God.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.